Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 31st chapter of Genesis. And, of course, Jacob, after serving for 20 years, finally had enough. And he's leaving Haran, and he leaves without letting Laban know. And he travels for about 3 days, and then Laban learns that he's left, and I think it takes 5 or 6 days for them to catch up. And we have an incident here, and I'll just bring it up again. We talked about it last time. But we see that Laban comes after them. He, you know, basically he expresses his opinion in, let's pick up in verse 43, where and Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children, which they have borne?" So, no matter how, you know, Jacob worked 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel. Basically, he worked 7 years, and they slipped Leah in, so he married Leah. And then a week later, he married Rachel and worked another 7 years for her. And then he worked 6 more years to build up his own flocks and so forth. But as we see here, Laban considers it all still to be his. And, you know, that's the way the world is. I think all of us at some time or other have worked for a Laban. I know I have when I was in the commercial two-way radio business. And after a while, it's kind of like they own you. And, you know, you're just working for wages. Anyway, one of the things that took place, which people don't understand, is that Rachel took the idols of Laban, and they would be called in Hebrew teraphim, and she took them. And of course, when Laban catches up with them, he's already expressed that all that Jacob has is his, and besides that, you took my gods too. Yeah. And we have to ask the question, why? And because, you know, Rachel is presented to us in Scripture as a believer, Jacob is presented as a believer. Why would Rachel steal the idols? And if we go back to, verse 14 of this same 31st chapter. "And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? You know, are we not counted of him strangers?" You know, basically they had a dowry. But over all of these years, it's all been used up. You know, and "for he has sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's now, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do." Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. And so this is when they left. Then when he catches up with them, he's upset because that you've taken my gods too. And the reason that Rachel took them, or more than likely the reason, in that age, we can't consider that Laban and those that dwelt in Haran, that they were actually believers, but they could have been, because it was very common in those days to, to have idols. And basically, whoever possessed the idol possessed the inheritance. So Rachel and Leah have already expressed the fact that their father has quite devoured all that was theirs. And so Rachel says, "Well, I'll get even." And she took the teraphim. And then, of course, when Laban comes, he's searching everywhere in the maid's tents and in Leah's tent, the whole thing, comes in with Rachel. And Rachel says, please excuse me. It happens to be that time in the month. You know, I can't get up. And she had hidden the idols in the camel furniture, or what we would call the saddle for the camel, or for the camels. And so she sat on that, used the excuse that she was on her monthly cycle, and he searched everywhere, couldn't find them. And then, of course, then they part. And so after this, after he catches up with them, they get things settled, so to speak, but they make another covenant with one another that Jacob won't pass into Laban's area of life, and Laban won't pass into his for evil. Yeah, they, if you want to come visit, that's okay, but not to come to do evil to either one of them. And after they make that covenant, then they seal it with putting a heap of rocks. Let's pick up at verse. And Laban answered, verse 43, unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children, which they have borne? Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took the stones and made a heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar-Sahadutha. And Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we be absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me, and for the reason of harm. So they can still see one another. Okay, and the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, and the God of their fathers, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. So then after that, Jacob and his company began to move again towards the land of Canaan. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. He called the name of the place Mahanaim. So that's, in that age, God manifested himself to, believers like Abraham, like Jacob. He would sometimes appear, or angels would appear before them, or sometimes the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ would appear before them. And we saw that back when Abraham was told that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were four angels, and one of them was our Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. And he sees them, makes a covenant. Then he says, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and maid servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I might find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we will come to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Uh-oh. We just had Laban coming from one side, now we've got Esau coming from the other side. And you remember that when Jacob left, he left because Esau sought to kill him. He said he stole my blessing and he stole my inheritance. Well, actually, God had promised it to Jacob from the get-go. Yeah. Remember, before the children were born, when Rachel was having trouble in childbirth, you know, the children were actually fighting within the womb, and they were told the elder, you know, shall serve the younger. So Esau was to serve Jacob and not vice versa. And that points out a truth that we find in Scripture. We see all the way through the Scripture, we will see often the firstborn represents the flesh, the man that's of the earth, earthy. And often, not always, but often, the secondborn represents, one who has been born again. There's a natural birth as first, and there's a spiritual birth as second. So we read in Scripture, as in Adam, all do what? All die because of Adam's sin. We're under the sentence of death. And then, so in Christ, that is all who are in Christ, should be made alive. So we have this contrast, and we see it as we go through the Scriptures, and it portrays a wonderful, wonderful type to us, the natural and the spiritual. And, you know, we're born into this world as natural men. We think the way the world thinks, until such a time as the Word of God is proclaimed and the Spirit of God quickens or makes that Word alive to us and gives us the faith to believe it. Yeah. And when we first believe it, we're babes. Yeah. And Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as what? Unto babes in Christ. It's always been interesting to me that if you read Schofield's notes with respect to that verse, he goes out of his way to try to prove that newborn Christians aren't carnal. They're spiritual. No, we're carnal. We have no basis for spirituality. The Spirit of God has just entered in. The Spirit of God has just quickened our minds. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. John and I were talking in my office a little bit, and I related a few things that when I was saved, I preached them often here lately. But I didn't really think about it until recently. You know, I saw that my dad died in 53, and I went home on an emergency leave for that. And then 1 year later, I just had a normal leave, and Joanne and I went to visit. Her folks lived in the same general area. We went to see my mother. And Mom, and I've said this often, because it shows how easy it is for us. And we don't have to know the Word of God and all the arguments from the Word of God why we should be saved. We don't have to preach to our relatives. We can just simply give them an invitation. So Mom said to me, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? And I said, well, I came to see you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. And, it's very, very rare, really, but that day, I was, I was 21 and a half years old at the time in January. My birthday's in June. And went to church. Brother Stewart preached. And the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart after hearing the gospel one time. Now, years before, I had perfect attendance in cradle roll. And we've talked about that over the years, how that for some reason or other, there was a fight in the church, and Dad said, if I've got to go to the church and fight, I'm not going to go. Yeah. Well, it was the wrong decision. And God did a number of things, and I look at myself and all of the things that happened to me, and not that I'm special in any respect, but it seemed to be that the Lord, you know, I broke my thumb when I was four. I had my appendix removed when I was four. You know, through life, I've broken this thumb four times, this elbow twice, my collarbone once, my nose four times, this elbow twice, this thumb twice, both big toes twice. I set myself on fire when I was about 12 years old, going to help the papers burn on a Sunday morning when they sent me out, and I threw a jar of lacquer thinner on it. Lacquer thinner is almost as volatile as gasoline. It blew, and I had flame all over me. I had rheumatic fever when I was 12 years old. Didn't know whether I was going to live or die. It seemed there were so many things. And as I look back at it, in my mind, I say, the Lord was using those things to get my dad to change his mind. And then, I've talked about this many times before, but Mother had two automobile accidents within about a six-month period, and neither one of those accidents was her fault, but the signals were green both ways in Los Angeles. And car was totaled. She wasn't hurt. And after the second one, Dad said, you know, Hazel, maybe the Lord's trying to tell us something. Perhaps we ought to get back in church. Now, he made that statement, and within just a week or two, the Lord took him home. He had a heart attack at work, and then they got him into the hospital, and he was, you know, my dad was a tease, and cutting up with the nurses and all of that, and had a second heart attack, and he was gone, 44 years old, you know. And with that, then Mom did get back in church. Within the year of Dad's death, my brother and his wife were saved. My sister was saved. Joanna and I came home. Joanna was saved when she was about 12 years old at a church in Norwalk. And there I am, 21. And Mom gives me an invitation and salvation. And then immediately after we returned, and we were only home a week, but they had nightly meetings that week. A fellow was showing how to mark your Bible with colored pencils. And so that was informative and everything. And after one of those services, I said to Mother, this shows you how easy it is to deal with a new believer. You know, I said, Mom, they're talking about Jesus as if he's God. Is that right? And she said, yes. I said, okay. You know, I didn't need a long theological explanation about the virgin birth of this or that. She just said, yes, he's God. You know, and by faith, I accepted it. Well, then when we got back to, after that leave, to Spokane, we'd been in Eielson Air Force Base in Fairbanks, Alaska in September. So when we got back, then there was can't think of the right word. Anyway, we had a mission in which we, because General Curtis LeMay had said to the President of the United States that SAC could be anywhere in the world in 24 hours and ready to fight. So we took 22 B-36 bombers. We'd done it in September. Now it's in the middle of winter. And when we landed, it was 55 below zero in Fairbanks. And last plane was on the ground probably about 4 o'clock in the morning. By 7 o'clock in the morning, we'd been fed. We're on the flight line working, or in the hangars, working on these aircraft, getting them ready to leave on a mission. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the last plane takes off nonstop to Okinawa, Japan, with a mock raid on Russia. They didn't overfly Russia, But they, you know, the B-36 carried two railroad tanks, cars of fuel. So it could fly for over 40 hours, and that was before refueling. Yeah. And it's called the Peacemaker. It's quite an aircraft. But then I find myself on a base where I haven't got a job. And we're just waiting for the Matz aircraft to pick us up. And as it worked out, I went back on one of the spare B-36s. So I got back to Spokane ahead of the others. And, you know, part of us went back on those two B-36 bombers. And but as soon as our mission was over, I'm a brand new Christian with a New Testament, because the Gideons give you one when you go in. You have a special place in your footlocker. You have to put it in that place. They don't care if you ever read it or not. It has to be in that spot in the footlocker, you know, in order to pass inspection. Well, I devoured that New Testament, and I think I'd read all the way through. I was probably in the Gospel of John, because it was just a couple of days before I came back to Spokane. And then when I got back to Spokane, within about 6 weeks, they came and they wanted volunteers. And, you know, they were told, never volunteer for anything. I said, I'll do it. And we were shipped to a long way from 15 miles outside of Spokane at Fairchild Air Force Base to Fort George Wright Air Force Base downtown, practically downtown Spokane. And I'm in a radar detachment, and it's a hush-hush, rush-rush deal, and we're working like crazy for the first 2 weeks, and then they say, well, the Air Force has changed its mind. Gilfil Incorporation is going to build a radar trailer. So we had a 6x, and we were putting equipment in it and antennas on it and so forth so that we could simulate all the different types of radar, gun lane radar, search radar, all of this type of thing, so that the RB-36s, the recon bombers, could fly and determine what we were and where we are, you know, or what kind of radar and where. And scoring them like we did in radar bomb scoring, you know, the aluminum plant and the Safeway store in Spokane, Washington, back in the early 50s, were bombed daily. No bombs ever fell. It was all done electronically. And then once they stopped that, I'm on a base with no job. And if you think about it, the Lord, you know, Dale raised his hand. It was all in the Lord's plan. And I've got time on my hand. And so I, you know, many days I could sit and read my Bible for hours, you know, because I didn't have a job on that base. Yeah. And then occasionally we would go out and locate some of the radar sites when we got the trailer. But most of the time it was Pinnacle Pool, whatever. And I had the opportunity to read. So I ingested a lot of the Word of God very rapidly, you know, and probably had read both the Old and New Testament at least a couple of times in the first year and a half of my salvation. And during that period of time, I knew I was called into the ministry. And then by the time I started Bible college, and this may sound like bragging, and I don't mean it that way, I knew more about the scriptures than many of my professors, because many of them had never read the Bible completely. Yeah. But I'd be on CQ at night, I'm a staff sergeant, so you have to have an NCO to be able to be in charge of quarters while everybody's sleeping. And so all night long, you got to stay awake, but I could read, and I could read, and I could read. And then Joanne worked for Sacred Heart Hospital in Spokane as a nurse's aide, and she worked on the graveyard shift. And so, I could had a lot of time to read while she's gone. I just had to take care of the kids. Of course, we just had Aaron and Debbie at that point in time. Okay. So as I look back, and I've never thought about this until recently, and I look at my life and how the Lord set everything up so that I could have a lot of the Word of God in me before I was ever put in the circumstances to be taught by a bunch of professors, many of whom didn't know their rear from the hole in the ground. Yeah. I mean, one first school I went to was an interdenominational school. So I was arguing with professors right from the get-go. I'm a year and a half old in the Lord. You know. But in terms of maturity, because of the ingestion of the Word of God, I've grown greatly in that period of time. And then, of course, after 5 years of school, both summer and winter, graduated, we came up here, you know, and started to work. But the bottom line is, this is true of each of us. Now, we may not be called into the ministry, but God has a job for each and every one of us. It's called a spiritual gift. It may be nothing more than just the gift of prayer. And I don't, by saying it that way, I don't mean to diminish it. It's very important. There are people that pray about everything, you know. I'm not an intercessory prayer like some people are. I talk to the Lord every day, but I may jump in, bunch it into unspoken requests and this and that, and other people remember every single person, every single detail, and they pray that way, and that's very important for us. So, as we enter chapter 32, and Jacob, if we look at Jacob, we see a man, and really, Bible scholars have a lot of trouble with Jacob because he doesn't fit their picture of what a man of God should be. You know, the head of the nation of Israel, we'll see he has another wrestling match with God, and God has to put his hip out of joint. So he walked around with a limp the rest of his life, you know. And so I think, let me read just a little bit of this 32nd chapter. Then I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And Jacob went on his way, 32nd chapter, verse 1 of Genesis. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, in other words, he sees visually, angel. Now, in this age, we never see angels. You know, that age is past. We didn't have all of the Word of God in our hands in those days. So God made appearances. The angels made appearances. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, thus I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in his sight." Now you remember when Jacob left 20 years prior to this, Esau had sworn to kill him. And so Jacob is remembering a little of that. And so he's trying to appease Esau for their meeting. And so he says, "I have oxen and asses and flocks and men and women servants, and I have sent to tell you, tell my Lord, that I may find grace in thy sight," or unmerited favor, because I finagled things, you know. On my part, it was finagling. On God's part, it was God's will. Okay? And of course, Esau would remember it as finagling. Okay, so then Jacob was greatly afraid. I missed verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee. And then this just sends chills up Jacob's back. And 400 men with him. So he's got a vast army coming out to meet his brother. And Jacob is afraid, and rightly so. Yeah. And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. This group will one way, this group go the other way. So if he attacks this group will make it. If he attacks that group, then this group will make it. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, oh my God, O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto the country to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So now he's talking to God. Remember, you told me to go back. And Esau's coming with 400 troops. So he's a little bit afraid here. And I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And now God has already promised him that he's going to return to the land, and he's going to be a great nation. But at this point in time, Jacob's fears are in the way. Now let's go back to Ephesians. In the second chapter of Ephesians. Okay. Yeah, let's see. I think we read part of this last week. Let's begin at verse 15 of the first chapter. That'll take us right into the second chapter. I have to start at verse 11 to get the context. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that's in Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, this is information that Jacob should have known and that we do know. And really, we need not fear what man can do to us. See? And so, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of, not promise, the promise, the singular promise that all the families of the earth will be blessed in Jesus Christ, which is the earnest or the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is, each one from, you know, from Adam all the way forward, that God has chosen for salvation will find salvation in God's time. From our perspective, it's something that happens to us and we make a choice. From God's perspective, he sets up all of the conditions to get us in the right place at the right time with the right invitation. For example, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? It's that simple. And so he says, wherefore I also, in verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, I ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So, Paul is praying for each of us, really, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, we're first saved, we don't know anything. Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. So we start out as babes, but as just my own testimony, we don't have to remain babes very long. It's how much of the Word of God gets into us, you know, so that we can grow very rapidly, or we can just poke along and not grow very much. Yeah. And in my case, I didn't know when I was saved that I was going to be called to the ministry. But within just a short period of time of being saved, I knew I was called into the ministry. Yeah. And, how can a babe be in the ministry? Well, if you think about Timothy, Timothy was saved on Paul's first missionary journey, came back, took him with him on his second missionary journey, and at that time he's leaving Timothy, just a year old in the Lord, in the churches that he establishes. He's leaving Timothy and Luke and various ones to train the young ministers that have just been saved, to train them for the work of the ministry. And then Paul goes on to the next city, and then they catch up. So it doesn't have to be a prolonged period of time. It can be very rapid, okay? And if you think about it, each one of our Lord's disciples was only 3 years old in the Lord on the day of Pentecost when they were given the Holy Spirit and told to take the gospel into all the world. See? So it's how much of the Word of God is in you. Not how much you hear, but actually that which comes in and becomes a part of you. So he says, wherefore I also, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So these things are a gift from God to those that are redeemed. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. These are things that we need to know as believers. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, is Christ in you the hope of glory, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Christ is the head, and we're the body, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So every one of us as believers receives the Spirit of God at the moment of our salvation. And it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God working in us that determine how rapidly we grow. And some just don't avail themselves of much. And, they know that the Lord's their Savior. They know they're secure, all of this and that. But, we don't see a lot of external expression of the truth of the Word of God. And each one has his own gift. Okay, so he says, and you have he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So, back on that January 17th, I think it was, in 1954, I was dead in trespasses and sin. Mom, on Saturday, Mom said, you want to go to church with me tomorrow? I said, yeah, I'll go with you. If that's where you're going to be, that's where I'm going to be. That was the day of my birth. Bang. And then the Lord set up things so that I could ingest a lot of the Word of God in a short period of time. Among whom also are, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedient. The disobedience is Adam's disobedience of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. What was the tree in the garden called? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? by definition, go to Webster, is man's morality. What is the basis for all of the false religious systems in the world? Man's morality. You know, it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that affects growth. It's not touch, not taste, not handle, not. Among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, and we operated in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we were lost, we were living in this world, we were doing the things that the world does. But God, and this is what I think about with Jacob. When we look at Jacob, we don't see much in terms of spirituality. But God named him Jacob, and then he named him Israel, a prince. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and, you know, Christ who came from Israel. All right? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive. That's what quickened means. Together with Christ, that is, God counts that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose. That's why I've pointed it out a few times lately. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. And every time I'd pray for my meals and so forth, and I'd say, pray, forgive me my sins, forgive me my sins. One day it hit me. Hey, you dummy. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. And then I looked up 1 John 1:9 in the Greek, and it says, if in the present tense, subjunctive mood, you may or you may not do it. But if in the present tense you confess your sins, then in the past tense, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose, you arose. It's contingent upon the present tense confession at the moment of your salvation. And that confessing of sin every time you pray is actually unbelief, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And he made what? How many sacrifices? One sacrifice for sin. For what period of time? Forever. Yeah. So then he says, and he's raised it up together. You know. So when Christ died, we died. When Christ was raised, we were raised. And made us sit together in heaven. I thought you were at 4101 River Road, sitting in this building. But God says you're seated with him in the heavenlies at the present time. Amen. Now Joanne and Bill and many of, and you know, Jim and many that have gone on before, Norma and Bill Clevenger and so many that have preceded us, they're in the presence of the Lord. You know, and to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. You know. But we can't go just at our choosing. God's got a job for us to do. Faith comes by hearing. Somebody has to preach the Word of God. Somebody has to witness the truth. So then he says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, Christ's unmerited favor, in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And then he says what? For by grace, or by the unmerited favor of God, are you saved through what? Not faith, not your personal faith. The faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work. It's your faith and the faith that produce salvation. And that not of yourselves, that is, the faith is not of ourselves, even the exercise of our faith. It's a gift of God. Yeah. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. See, now I can look back now, and I never did think about it until recently. That all of the circumstances that happened in my early life as a believer were just God setting up things so that I was in a Bible college, knowing that I was called into the ministry within a year and a half of my salvation. And I was writing papers and getting them back with red ink on them because the professors didn't agree with me. and I go talk to them and point out in the Word of God why I took the position that I took, and then would get answers like, well, a lot of good and great men wouldn't agree with you. Yeah. I wonder who these good and great men are, because they don't agree with the Word of God, rightly divided. You know, I didn't gain that knowledge because of me. And we're not, this isn't an ego trip. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God and what God is able to do, and it doesn't take him much time to do it. Okay? I'll read a couple more verses, then we'll stop. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, that is, you worshipped everything that was false under the sun, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, or, you know, you still have the flesh on your foreskin, and that's counted as an unclean thing with the Jews, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, they call us unclean, that at that time you were what? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of, not promise, the promise, the singular promise that God made to, you know, in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And we were in that condition. We were without hope, and we were without God, and we were in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made what? Made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jews and Gentiles, you know, one in Christ, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, Jews and Gentiles don't get along very well together. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, see, contained in ordinances. Jews couldn't keep them, we can't keep them. For to make in himself of twain, that of Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. See? And it's amazing how many people who call themselves Christians have persecuted people called Jews. But God in Christ has made us one man. And that he might reconcile or change completely both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, you Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. The Jews were the custodians of the truth. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Wow, what an inheritance. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the various ones in Scripture. When we look at Laban and see the flesh in operation, we look at Esau and see the flesh in operation, we look at Jacob, who still see the same kind of flesh, but the difference is that Jacob had his faith in the Lord, and from all appearances, Laban and Esau did not. And as it is in this world, we're not one bit better than anyone in this world. But by your grace and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've made us one in Christ Jesus. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.